And today I'm going to start by looking at the first two chapters of Ezra. Not going to read a great deal of it because it's just a list of names of the people that God spoke to and said, I want you to go back and help to reestablish the temple in Jerusalem. So Ezra chapter 1, first six verses, and then chapter 2, verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house or temple at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of this place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, besides the free will offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all they about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver and gold, with goods and beasts and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those which had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away onto Babylon and came again onto Jerusalem and Judah, every one unto his city. There were actually about 42,000 people, perhaps a little bit more, that actually went back, were stirred by God to go back to Jerusalem to carry on the work of God. For my text today, I've taken verse 1 of chapter 1, just a part of it. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Have you ever had God stir your heart to go and do something? Something big. Something you don't think you can ever do. That's how God works with us. We suddenly find we're getting concerned about a particular issue or a group of people or maybe a country or something like that. And everywhere we turn, we receive some more information about that place. And then God drops the bombshell. You go. I remember when, long ago, I think I was probably in my 30s then, and I was beginning to move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I went to a meeting, or in fact I was part of the group, and this man came for healing. Now he was in a terrible state and he had to be helped to get to the front. Both hips were gone. He was waiting to have both hips replaced. It took him, must have taken him 10 minutes to walk up to the front and to stand there waiting for prayer. And nobody came to him. I was just a bystander. And I was watching, and as you see, he was in real pain. So I said, Lord, thinking I was doing everything I possibly could, Lord, he's in pain, can't you see? Why don't you send somebody? And this exchange went on maybe for about 10 minutes. Then as clear as day, He said, you go. I'm glad I did in the end, but it was a real ordeal. You see, my heart was stirred for this man by the Holy Spirit. He was in pain. He needed help. And I knew that the Lord could help him. There isn't any problem that is too big for our God. None. So Cyrus, who wasn't a Jew, who wasn't anything to do with the godly people that had been taken into captivity, he indeed was the head of what was quite a bad nation. Morally, it wasn't a good nation, Babylon. And they were always fighting. They were always taking over the other countries. But God spoke to this man just as he spoke to Balaam's ass. If you don't know that story, it's an interesting one. It puts us in our place. And Cyrus took to heart what God was saying to him. Now, God can speak to just about anybody. They don't have to be his followers. And God can make anybody do anything that he wants. There is nothing that my God cannot and will not do. So Cyrus listens to the God of gods. He said, yes, we've had these people here for 70 years now. They've been in exile. They've been good servants. They've been helpful. I have to do what this God is telling me. Now, God had promised when the exile first came about, he said, yeah, because you, my people, have been wicked and been adulterous and idolatrous and all the rest of it, you're going into exile. And God had sent them. He said, but it will only be for 70 years. And the 70 years was up, and God spoke to this probably ungodly man. He was probably respectful of the living God, but he would have several others as well. But he believed that he was being ordered by God to send the people back so that they might reestablish the temple and the worship in the temple back in Jerusalem. They were stirred up. The Spirit moved. It's a marvelous thing when the Spirit stirs you. And in fact, he wants to stir your whole life. That mundane life that you don't very much enjoy, perhaps, you can change it in an instant. There's a man, a preacher in America, Francis Chan, his name is. He's a brilliant preacher. He listens to God, and God has taken him down a very difficult path. He was the pastor of a church of 6,000 people, and God said, give it up. I want you to go to the little groups and establish them. So he did. And last night I was listening to him, his last message to America. I thought, I wonder what he's saying. Well, what it was, God had spoken to him again to dig up his roots, take his family, his wife and his family, and go and live in Myanmar. So he has. He's just gone. He said that God had told him he wasn't to speak to America anymore. He was to go to these people in Myanmar that have never heard the gospel. And he'd been before just as a visit, and they wanted this Jesus. So what I'm trying to say to you is, look, God doesn't want our lives to be every day. Yes, we can succeed in this life, and God will make us succeed. But he wants to give us an exciting life, a life that we can get to my age, 80, and look back and say, wow, what a fantastic life. What a fantastic life. Our lives should be over and above our neighbors' lives. I'm not satisfied with a new telly or a new car. You know, if God spoke to me again to go back. This ties from Ghana. If you told me to go back, I would want to go. God's always been moving upon things to make something happen. In Genesis 1, verses 2 and 3, we read, and the Spirit moved, that it stirred and it hovered upon the face of the waters. And then we go into the creation story. Let there be light, and there was light. But it was all by the Spirit of God hovering and moving upon that featureless ball of rock called the earth. I believe the things that start with God will not fail. They will end with God. They will go to their completion. You see, God is the prime mover. It's not me. In the things that were, God has taken me and done with me and Audrey when she was alive. It was God that did it. He took us. And then things came to an end. I always want more. God starts things and they work and they come to a completion. When we start things, we have endless of problems and often they fade away. I firmly believe after 67 of my years being with the Lord that everything succeeds that God does. And if you want to be a success, just give your life lock, stock and barrel to Jesus. I'm not talking about salvation now. I'm talking about giving your life to him to use. Yes, we might have a burden. We might want to get busy, but you've got to wait for that call. You can pray. Oh, yeah, we can stir God up as well. He stirs us up, but we can stir our spirit. And we can get God on the move in us. But we sit around, don't we? We've got used to being served and for everything, even our entertainment, to be handed to us on a plate. We used to make it ourselves. When I was young, after church on a Sunday, we'd go to somebody's house and either they'd get on the piano or they'd get one of these squeeze boxes, you know, and we'd sing choruses to goodness knows what time. We had a wonderful time. Sunday was from 8 o'clock in the morning up to 11 o'clock at night. And we were worshipping the Lord and it was fantastic. They were fantastic days. But we got out of that habit of doing things for ourselves. We wait to be served. But let us serve God. That's the most exciting life. Serving God. Now let's talk about this being the prime mover. What is a prime mover? Well, if you're in engineering, you know that an electric motor is considered a prime mover. It starts the rest of the machinery rotating or whatever it does. But God has got to be the prime mover in life. A prime mover is something or someone that has never been moved or acted upon by any other agent. It's the first thing that produces the power. Aristotle called the prime mover, the maker of the universe and all in it, God. And then Aquinas understood this God as the God of Christianity. Our God starts everything and he will end everything. It is his. In the big picture of our lives, God is the prime mover of our relationship with him. Who do you think it was that caused you to go to that meeting or whatever it was that where you first heard about Jesus and his love for you? It was God. He came to earth not only to give his life but to seek you and me. He's the prime mover of our relationship with him and our peace with him. If we can just grasp how God, who is absolutely beyond description, is so beautiful, in the face of our constant rejection of him, died for us, then how can we help but be overwhelmed by his love? How often do you think of about that depth of love that God must have had for me and you when we were being absolutely obnoxious to him? How could we respond except by giving our whole lives to him? Even Jesus, when he became a man, he recognized this fact that his Father was everything. His Father was the prime mover, not him. In all the miracles Jesus did, he says, I only do what my Father shows me. That's why he had 100% success rate in all his healings. Because he didn't do that which wasn't going to happen because of unbelief. This is the scripture, John 5, verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And then again in John 8, verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. I've come to the place where I believe that I should never speak or act of myself. There are things I would like to do, but until God has given me the okay, I mustn't move. Otherwise, I'll fall flat on my face. But listen, folks, God has not finished with us yet. With some of us, he's not even started. It might only be another year or so to go before we meet him face to face and everything is finished. But in that time, he could send you to some country you've never heard of and turn the place upside down. He could, through you, turn your street upside down. How about that? Be friendly with your neighbors. Don't be afraid of them. I know Christians who are afraid of their neighbors and they don't speak to them. I'm on good terms with all my neighbors. And they know that I'm a pastor. The second thing that began to happen when Cyrus had, first of all, issued a legal document ascribing his authority to return the exiles to Jerusalem to God. He recognized it was God. And we need to do the same. If something strange is happening in our lives, it is going to be God, unless we've stepped out of line. It's going to be God. Let's recognize it. Let's let him know that, yes, Lord, whatever it is you're doing, go ahead and do it. Cyrus did not release these exiles on his own authority. I suspect he had the authority, but he said, no, it is God that's causing these exiles to be sent back to Jerusalem. So it doesn't matter really if you're in some situation where somebody's got a hold over you for some reason or other. So what? That person is also responsible, whether they're Christians or not, to our God. Cyrus said, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a temple at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. He recognized that he was being moved by the Almighty Living God to do God's will in reestablishing the temple worship in Jerusalem. In other words, Cyrus said, I'm not the boss. There's one higher than me that's the boss. Secondly, Cyrus, under God's direction, began to prepare for the return, to get funds he brought from the store place all the gold and silver vessels that had been used in worshiping the temple in Jerusalem. He said, these have got to go back too. And if you read carefully, it said that God moved on people's hearts and they gave for the project. You don't have to go on a fundraising campaign. Audrey and myself and about 8 other people, we went into an African country and we built a church from scratch. We did it with our hands, with the help of the locals as well. It cost a lot of money. And we tried to do some fundraising. Well, that's what everybody did, so why not us? We were friendly with a big charity, and they used to take Camelot, you know, up the road, that theme park that's now derelict. And they used to take it once a year, and the owners would let them have all the profits. And it was very good. And so this big charity, which we, as I said, worked with, let us put a stand up, and we did. All day Saturday, we got £3. I still have it somewhere as a memento of what not to do. Wrote to rich friends and people like that. We got the £3, that was it. But you know what? We completed it. God had already raised the funds and given it to us. Cyrus was preparing for going back to Jerusalem. Everything that was needed was going to be ready. I had a friend, his name was Ivor. I wish you could have met him. You met him. So you've got that image of this grand old man with a beard down here, because the Bible says about the priests not cutting the sides of their beards, he did the same. So it was out here as well. And his hair was, you know, very long. He never cut any of his hair, either on his head or his face. And he'd had a business, a roofing business, and he went bankrupt and never got out of his bankruptcy. And one day God says to him, I want you to do this for me. I don't know what his first mission was, but he used to go regularly to Thailand, to Bangkok, to go in the prisons and things like that. He'd go anywhere. And he had an argument with God when God said, I want you to go somewhere. I think it was Romania. I want you to do this. Aye, Lord. But then also I've gotten no money. God said, Ivor, you to go. So Ivor prays a bit and scratches his head a bit. And he comes back. He said, all right, Lord. Here's the deal. I'll go thy pace. And that's how he lived his life. And he went all over the world doing great works for God. God pays for what he wants. Don't be worried about finance. Don't be worried about anything. Just go. Told you about the church we built in Africa. It was the same. God was teaching us a lesson. Yeah, there were difficult times. Of course there were. Audrey and I were chased by the mafia in Ratnapura. Our friends were chasing around looking for us and shouting for us. But we're here. It gets exciting. And thirdly, Cyrus then gathered the people that should go to Israel. I said before, it's about 42,000 plus. But beforehand, if you notice here, it says, with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord. The Lord had stirred their spirits. So when it was time for Cyrus to get the people together and organize them, they were already ready. Are you ready for anything that God is going to ask you to do this week? You see, church is not about pastors doing all the work and you lot having a gay old time listening to our funny speech and so on. It's for you to do more than we do. How about that? One of the things that struck me when I was preparing this sermon was that when a great work like taking the Israelites back to Jerusalem takes place, or anything that we might do, when the church makes a big stride forward, first of all, this restoration requires a return to something from the past that has been neglected and has disappeared. In the case of the Israelites, it was physically going back to a place. But very often, in the old revivals in Britain, the Welsh revival, there were two there, and the Northern Ireland revival of 1859, they all went back. The people that came to the Lord went back to His holiness. It was all about holiness, those revivals. They weren't about something light. But God convicted all the people in the churches first, and then in the streets, about their lives not being up to His standard of life. Whole villages turned to the Lord. People in the streets were convicted so strong that they fell on the floor where they were. We didn't have to go trying to persuade them to give their lives to Jesus. They knew they were sinners. There's always a going back to something that we've lost. Because when God starts things off, they are perfect. We lose some of the anointing for reason, usually because we want our own way and we want the world's way and we're not prepared to give everything. God does pretty good about giving us things. He blesses us constantly. Today, I believe the call is out. In fact, it's the last urgent calls. You see, whilst this church is not doing bad, at the moment, there's a lot of churches have closed last March and will never open again. There's some big ones that I know, and they're so scared of doing the wrong thing that they're making it impossible for people to get back into the church. I've got a friend, I know it's his own fault, but he hasn't been to church since last March, and his wife, because the church he belongs to have not made it easy for him to get there. He's not very good on computers. And the only way you can go to church is book in online to one of the two services a week. Why? Couldn't they have three services on a Sunday? It's a big church. They had a big congregation. But, you know, to me, Sunday is all God's day. And when I was young, we had morning service. Then Audrey and I went back to Sunday school. And then evening we'd have another service, and then we'd have a youth service after that. Are we not prepared to give God part of our lives these days? But today the church is declining in Britain, spiritually and numerically. It is in America too. And I don't like to see that. Amos 8 verse 11, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." You know, for us to prosper in God and to get the best out of our Christian life requires a consistent and diligent seeking after Him and His words. How many hours a day do you spend seeking God? Don't tell me. Many today come under that same condemnation that Paul gave to the Hebrews in chapter 5. He pointed out that they were only able to take the milk of the word when they should have been mature enough to take the strong stuff. I grew up where the preachers gave strong stuff and very little milk. I've sweated many times around the back of the neck. But we've got to face it, folks. The state of the church is not due to God, it's due to you and me. It's not about today, many of the churches. In this church, you hear the whole story. You hear the whole of the Word of God. But in many churches, you don't. And so those churches have become about, not about bowing the knee to a holy God and living according to His Word in holiness. It's come to be about the feel-good factor and me and my personal prosperity. I don't care. My God is going to look after me, so I'm not bothered. I don't care whether I feel good or whether God gives me a real old thrashing because I've got lacks. We're on a mission to reach people for Jesus Christ, and if they are not reached, then they will go to hell forever in torment. There's only you and me can do anything about it. Maybe we can only pray. I say only, but it's the greatest thing you can do, and everything else starts with that. Last week at the church in Bryn, where I usually am, we have a prayer meeting in the middle of the week to make it easier for many people to get. There was just two of us, the other pastor and myself. But we will be there until things are turned around. You see, the Bible, if you read it properly, it talks about hardship and difficulty in life. It says it's through great tribulation that we enter into the kingdom, Acts 14, verse 22. It doesn't say we walk into the kingdom and everything in the garden is rosy. We've got a fallen nature to deal with, every one of us. And it takes a hard lesson sometimes for us to learn the lesson and to change and to be like Jesus. I want to be just like Jesus. I don't care about anybody else. I want to have His gentleness and His love. Whatever God has to do to me, He's not finished shaping me yet. So if you've not started, you best start. The call is out from God for His people to return to the old paths of Spirit-led, passionate prayer and holy living. Doesn't sound very exciting, does it? But if you've got a couple of days, I'll tell you about my life. Everything has been exciting. Not only has He blessed me in the ministry, but He's blessed me in my ordinary life as well. You know, He doesn't sort of take you away, and you may have seen this little picture, you know, of these Christians huddled in a corner and, oh, poor little me, and, oh, Lord, help us. Oh, it's so terrible, Lord. No, we're full of joy and life. It's about time, folks, that we really got serious with God. There are people going to hell out there, you know. It says in Scripture, in Isaiah, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Folks, we need a revival. Nothing less. Not the kind that pleases the flesh, but it pleases me when I see God moving, no matter what. One that returns us to passionate prayer, godly living, and real compassion for other people. If you've got Jesus in your life, if He's got control, you will cry over other people's situations. as you probably guessed, Audrey and I went out to Africa, several countries, and we came back broken. We couldn't speak about it without crying. And that's how Jesus is. He cried over you until you came into his kingdom. Charles Finney, a great preacher, he was a lawyer in America, around about the 1800s, I think. He points out that religion is man's work in obeying God. And there is a need for a periodic revival because man is not naturally disposed to obey God until he is convicted of sin. And we've got to admit that that's true. When we're convicted, we seek God. When everything's going fine, we don't. But he says, even then, men are soon swept away from godliness by a vortex of luxury, idolatry, and pride. He says the church needs to be driven back to godliness by special works of the Holy Spirit. But he says that he doesn't see revival as a special miracle in the ordinary sense, that is, God doing something unusual and arbitrary to set it going. Rather, he says, revival follows the correct application of the appropriate means, which is a mouthful of words you'd expect from a lawyer. But what he means is, he says, for example, just as a crop is expected when a farmer sows seed, so he maintains that revival will follow the true preaching of the word with proper prayer and true repentance. We slip. Folks, we're not that good. We slip. We might make a New Year's resolution. I'm not going to get angry with so-and-so. And before the day's out, we've done it. You know, it takes a long time for us to catch on. Look, I don't care two hoots if people slip. I'll be the first there to pick them up. I'm not going to condemn anybody if you slip. But if you deliberately go on ignoring the word of God and get into a mess because you're deliberately doing things you know God doesn't like, then yeah, I might get a bit angry with you. But until then, I love you. But I want to persuade you to live according to the word of God. Live like Jesus, full of love. Finney says that the real revival is characterized by conviction of sin, wrongdoing, and with a deep willingness to repent. This is what happened in the Welsh revival, in the Irish revival. There was a deep sense of conviction and people cried out to God for mercy. I've seen that in my young days. People came into a meeting, they'd hear the word of God and the Holy Spirit would convict them deeply. And many would just get on the floor, prostrate, crying their eyes out, seeking God. Maybe it took a few hours in many cases. But what do we see today? If you want to receive Jesus, wink at me. I'm absolutely incensed about all this. It is not so flippant. It's a big thing for God, a holy God, to take a creation that is unholy and that's rebelled against him and that continues to rebel against him and for him to love them anyway. That's a big thing, folks. He cries if we slip. He doesn't get angry. But if we continue because deliberately, then, yeah, it changes. I said earlier, revival and restoration is a return to the former ways when you were talking about the church as a whole. But the church is made up of you and me. God has done a marvelous thing. He's taken me, fallen creature, a rebellious creature against him. That's how I was born. And I tell you, I really was. I fitted the bill. But God has loved me all through my life. And I just want to serve him. Now, I believe where Cyrus was stirred up by God, and where the people that were in exile were stirred up by God, we can actually come to God and we can stir up our own souls. We need to stir ourselves up. The Bible says, never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. That's Romans 12:11 in the New Living Translation. Or in my old King James, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, full of life. God made us with sufficient energy and life to be on the go and to make a difference. We're on this earth to make a difference to somebody. Paul had to admonish Timothy, another pastor, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the laying on of my hands. I think it was the gift he's referring to is just the gift of the Holy Spirit, not a particular thing like speaking in tongues. You know, God is resident in us, and if we've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit is in his fullness, in us. He's not a million miles away. But if we don't talk to him, he won't talk to us. We need to talk to him. We need to give him room in our lives. But, you know, we have a problem. It's like this. I think I can do this. Lord, do you think I can do that? Yeah, we'll do it. Instead of going to God and saying to the Holy Spirit, who dwells in it, and say, what should I do? How would Jesus handle this? Show me. And then we're not doing it on our own from a corrupt mind. We're doing what God wants. And that will always succeed. Always. We can simply let the Holy Spirit take over. Like we do when we give a tongue, or when we interpret a tongue, or prophesy. We don't think about it. It comes out, and the Holy Spirit's waiting. We can wait on him until he shows us what to do. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We need to be stirred up, folks. We need to be one of those annoying people that's always going on about sorting things out and getting on, you know, and moving with God and not satisfied if we're not seeing people saved in our church all the time. Yeah, there are also sad days and the dangerous days. I do admit that we live in a very dangerous time. But I've got the creator of the universe right next to me. Have you? Let's get stirred up, folks. Thank you. God bless you. Father, we just love you. We bless you, Lord. And we thank you for your word. We thank you that you care so much about us. You will take time to be with us. You will take time to show us your word. Father, I pray for every one of these dear people that I see before me. I ask your greatest blessing on every single one of them. Lord, not just today, but throughout the coming weeks. Lord, I pray that if any are fearing them because of this virus, then, Lord, you'll give them peace instead. Thank you, Lord. Amen.